Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. On Wednesday nights lately, we've been taking a guided tour through the Bible. We worked our way through the 39 books of the Old Testament, went through many of the minor prophets one Wednesday after the other, and it was a rewarding task. At times, it was a grueling task. So I thought tonight we could use a break from that series and something from the New Testament. So I'm looking forward to sharing a passage from Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but right now at our home, we have nine, yes, nine golden retriever puppies. And they are cute as they can be. Did you know that when puppies are born, they are born blind, deaf, and practically lame? Now, being born blind, deaf, and lame, you would assume that they're born helpless. There's actually one thing they are very good at. They seek their mother's milk. It's their full-time job. And they will sniff and whine and whimper and belly crawl and nuzzle and push their brothers and sisters out of the way to get what they want. A puppy has an insatiable desire for milk, and they seek it with all their hearts. Provided they have a mother who makes milk available, their blindness, deafness, and lameness will not deter them from getting what they seek. Now, folks, human beings are not all that different. We are driven by our desires, and we seek to satisfy those desires. If a person wants it bad enough, and they seek it long enough and hard enough, they will generally get what they seek. And the truth of the matter is that all of us, even tonight, are seeking something. What is it that we should desire insatiably? What is it that we should seek to such a degree that no obstacle would deter us? What should we be looking to get out of life? What should we be seeking to accomplish? Now, those are big, ultimate life questions. And Colossians 3 provides us the answer to those questions. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you will. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want you to mark the phrase in verse 1, seek those things which are above. What should we be seeking so insatiably that nothing could deter us? We should seek those things that are above. Let's ask three questions about that statement. What does it mean? Why should I do it? And how do I do it? All right, let's start here. What does it mean? What does it mean to seek those things which are above? When he talks about those things that are above, he is obviously talking about heaven. Seek heavenly things. So we might ask ourselves, is he talking about the tangible things in heaven? Is he talking about streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the crystal sea? Well, the answer to that question is no. He's not telling you to seek streets of gold, gates of pearl, or the crystal sea. In this passage, those things which are above stand in contrast to those things which are on the earth. We are to seek heavenly things, not earthly things. Now, does that mean that we should never seek earthly things? That we shouldn't seek clothing and shelter and food and family? Of course not. But it does mean that there is a priority to that which we seek. Now look at verse 5, if you will. It's going to give us a little more light. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We were just talking about earthly things, and he's continuing that line of thought. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he says in verse 6, for which things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Now he gives us a list of things that he would call earthly things. Lust, an inordinate affection, concupiscence, that means a strong desire or lust. These are all ungodly desires. And by the way, because of our fallen sin nature, we still have those ungodly desires. And he says in this passage, we're to put those earthly desires to death. These are things that matter to people who are on earth. They have nothing else that matters to them because they're not interested in heavenly things. He says, don't be so interested in earthly things, especially ungodly things, that you are not interested in heavenly things. Now look at verse 1 again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we're not to seek earthly things, not to be motivated by earthly desires. We're to seek heavenly things because that's where the Lord Jesus is seated at God's right hand. Now, what is the significance as we think about seeking heavenly things? What is the significance that Jesus is at the right hand of God? Well, first and foremost, Paul is telling the church at Colossae, we're not so much seeking something as we are seeking someone. If you want to make it very simple, seeking those things which are above, you could just say, seek Christ. That would be a very simple way to say it. Now, in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus was preaching very much the same message that Paul is preaching in Colossians 3. He says, take no thought for your body, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. He goes on to say, for after all these things do the Gentiles or the unsaved seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Christ and his kingdom first. Do not seek the things which are below, seek the things which are above. So certainly seeking those things which are above means to seek Christ. But he also says, and he makes a distinction here, seek those things. Those things. What are those things? If it was just seeking Christ, it would read, seek Christ which is above. No, seek those things which are above. Well, the clue is in the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God. So we're not talking about Jesus the baby born at Bethlehem. We're not talking about Jesus the carpenter, Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the crucified one even. We're talking about Jesus the ascended one, Jesus the victorious one. What is the significance of that? Well, the right hand of God for Jesus is a place of glory. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus ascends, and the Bible says that he ascends on a cloud. It was the glory cloud. So while the resurrection itself was witnessed by no one was there for the moment. The crucifixion was witnessed by only the people that were at Golgotha. The ascension, on the other hand, was a very public event. It took place outside the city of Jerusalem. There was a glory cloud. God was saying something to the world as Jesus lifted up and everyone could see him. You crucified him, I raised him, and now I am exalting him above you and above this earth, and he has a glorified, exalted place. The right hand is a place of honor. It's a place of significance. It's the place you sit someone when you want to glorify that person. That's why the disciples were always arguing about who was going to sit on the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom. So the right hand of God is a place of glory. It is also a place of power. Hebrews points out that the throne of God is now a throne of grace. Because at God's right hand, there is a merciful high priest who is pleading and interceding for his people. And we can rejoice in that tonight. The right hand of the Father is the place where the Son of God asks for things on our behalf, where he speaks our name and pleads for us. This is the place where he dispenses grace to help in time of need. Have you ever experienced grace to help in time of need in your life? You've experienced it because Jesus is at God's right hand. He asked the Father for it. The Father approved his request and he dispensed it to your life. This is also the place, according to the book of Hebrews, where Jesus saves to the uttermost all that come by faith to him. So it is a place where he dispenses his power. Because he sits on the right hand of God himself, you recognize there's nothing he can't do. He has all power. He sits next to one with all power. Because of that, there is no one with more power than the man on God's right hand. So let's tie it up. The right hand is the place where Jesus is recognized as the victorious, glorious Lord. It is where his ministry is exercised and he accomplishes his will, not only in heaven, but on earth. What matters to the man at the right hand is what ultimately matters in time and in eternity. So to seek those things which are above means to seek those things which matter to the man at God's right hand. Amen. To seek the things that matter to God. What does it mean to seek those things which are above? The things that matter to God matter to me. That in all the matters of my life, the ascended Lord might have glory and honor. That in all the matters of my life, I will seek to accomplish on earth what he is doing at God's right hand. In other words, his mission. To seek those things which are above means that the things that matter to him matter to me. So let's ask ourselves, are we seeking that? How are we doing about that? What really matters to me? Do the things that matter in my life matter to the man who is sitting on God's right hand? Let's think more practically. In my marriage, are the things that matter to God about my marriage mattering to me? What's most important in my marriage? That I have companionship, sexual fulfillment, stability, safety within the context of four walls. Now, none of those things are bad. All of those things are good and part of God's design for marriage, by the way. But is that ultimately what matters most to God? Isn't it that a man would glorify God by loving his wife as Christ loved the church and leading her closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it that a woman would follow and respect her husband so that he could become all that God wants her to be? Are we thinking about what really matters to God in the context of our marriage, or are we living in such a way that what matters is what matters to me? And that's where a lot of the problems in a marriage start, to be totally honest. Let's think about our children for a moment, okay? What matters to us in the raising of our children? Is it that they can throw a ball, get a grade, get a good job, make lots of money so they can stay close to home and take care of me when I'm old? Nothing wrong with throwing a ball, getting a grade, getting a good job, making a good amount of money, or taking care of your parents when they get older. But you do understand that those are not the things that matter most to God about your children. Your child's soul matters more to God than whether he can throw a ball or make a grade. Your child's spiritual growth matters more to God than any of those things. That your child would be active in the mission of God, making disciples, whether here or somewhere around the world, matters more to God than any of those things. To seek those things which are above means to look at our lives, the major components of our lives, and to ask, is this area of my life being accomplished in a way that shows that what matters to God actually matters to me? Am I seeking that which is below or that which is above? In every matter below, seek what matters above. That's what the command means. All of life, it's possible for us to seek that which is above. All right, that's what it means. Question, why should we do it? Why should what matters to God be more important than what matters to me? Now, that sounds like a strange question to ask to a Wednesday night gathering at Worth Baptist Church, but that's the question we're asking every day about every issue of our life. And let's be honest, what matters to me often outweighs what matters to God. Why should what matters to God about my life be more important to me than what matters to me. Well, he gives us four reasons, and they're four great reasons. First of all, we died with Christ. Look at verse 3, if you will. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul is pointing us here to the gospel reality that when Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for us, he died as us. In a real sense, when Jesus died, so did you. Galatians 2:20 says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have been crucified with Christ. That means two wonderful things. Number one, sin's penalty is dead. The wages of sin is death, and because I died with Christ, those wages have been paid. There's no double jeopardy in God's courtroom. You can't put someone to death twice, can you? Because Jesus died for me and as me, if I am joined with him, I will never have to worry about dying and going to hell. Sin's penalty is dead. And by the way, if that's the only thing that God ever did for you, that would be more than enough for you to want to live for him. Not only is sin's penalty dead, but the fact that we died with Christ means sin's power is dead. The Bible teaches that before our salvation, we were slaves to sin. We have a sin nature. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, that sin nature will do what it does naturally. It will sin. And we are powerless to live a victorious life apart from Christ. Now, the moment that you got saved, your sin nature remained. It would have been great if it was all taken away, and praise God, one day it will be in heaven. Not yet. While our sin nature remains, it should not reign. We are free now to yield our bodies to God instead of yielding ourselves as servants to sin. Good news. You don't have to live the old life you would have lived without Jesus Christ. You don't have to drink the old things you would have drank. You don't have to smoke the old things you would have smoked. You don't have to tell the old lies you would have told. You're free to live a new life in Christ because the old man is dead. So why should what matters to God be more important than what matters to me? Well, because we died with Christ. Sin's penalty is dead. Sin's power is dead. Notice this. Following the death, there was a resurrection. We rose with Christ. Verse 1. If ye then, and that word there means since, if ye then be risen with Christ. Folks, just as Christ died as me, he rose as me. Because you are joined by faith to him, his resurrection is your resurrection. The old man is dead, and in his place there's a new man with a new life. That's one of the glorious symbols that baptism portrays, by the way. When we take someone under the water, according to Romans 6, we are symbolizing the fact that that old man, that old life I would have lived apart from Christ, is dead and buried. When we bring them up, what do we say? You are raised to walk in newness of life. Because of Christ, you have a brand new life. Who wouldn't want that? I'm glad God has not just given us a get out of hell free card and a mansion over the hilltop. He's given me a reason and purpose to live right now, in the here and now. I'm dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Amen. Let me ask you, who else could give you a purpose that goes beyond the grave? And who else could give you the power to live out that purpose? No one else but Jesus. Why should I seek those things which are above? I like to seek the things that please me. Well, you're dead with Christ, that old man, and what you used to want should be gone. Number two, you're risen with Christ. In its place should be a new life, one that wants to live for Christ and please Christ. Number three, we hide with Christ. Look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? My life is hid with Christ in God. Let me ask you, why do you hide something? Well, you hide something to keep it safe, don't you? Yeah. If you have a great deal of possessions in your home and you have a safe, not a problem at my house, by the way. If you have a great deal of possessions in your home and you have a safe, you don't put it in plain sight in the middle of the living room. You put it behind a painting or you put it in the closet so no one can take it. The point is that we have an enemy who would steal our very soul if he could. He can't. We are hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're not only safe, we're secure. Could the enemy snatch Christ off of the throne at God's right hand? Not with all the demons of hell could he do that. Then could he snatch your soul if you were joined by faith to Christ? Not with all the demons of hell. Why should you seek those things which are above? Because that's where your life is. You're dead with Christ. You're raised with Christ. You're hid with Christ. Notice this. We hope with Christ. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now do me a favor, if you would, and I want you to circle the word hid in verse 3. Then go down to verse 4 and circle the word appear. And I want you to connect those two. When you seek those things which are above, so much of your life is hidden from the view of earthly people. So much of what you're living for isn't here, it's there. It's invisible here and only visible there. When I thought about this, I thought about Abraham. The Bible says that he departed Ur of the Chaldees, that he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, someone might ask Abraham, why would you leave a city where you're very prosperous and well-known, Ur of the Chaldees, to live like a pilgrim in a tent in the wilderness? The answer was not that Abraham was looking for a tent in the wilderness. And it's not even that he was looking for a city in the promised land. The answer is Abraham was looking for another city, a heavenly city. And what he was doing on earth was for what would happen in heaven after his life. I want you to think about this. If you invest your time in seeking those things which are above, there are so many things about that investment you will not see this side of glory. You invest in ministry and you only see some fruit here. You won't know about all the fruit that happens. I think every time we give out the gospel and preach the gospel here at Worth Baptist Church, I think about the hundreds who will watch our live stream and the many who will listen to the podcast later. And besides that, the people who make decisions for Christ, even in the service that we never hear about, there's so much that we just don't get to see. And that's true about whatever ministry that you're in. When I thought about this fact that so much of it is not visible here, that some of the things for which I have labored for the Lord are already in heaven. Some of the people that I led to Christ are already there. Many of the people that I have preached to over the last 9 years are already in heaven. That is much more the case for those of you who are older than I am. We have retired pastors in the room. Many of the people that you preached to and labored for and poured your life for, they're not here on this earth. They're not visible in the here and now. They are in heaven. I thought not only about our time and our investment of ministry. I thought about our money. If you are a wise steward of your money, a lot of that is hidden in another kingdom, isn't it? You can't see it. You're not laying it up here. You're laying it up there. And people will say to you, maybe family has, you know, you could live in a nicer neighborhood. You could drive a newer car. You could retire a lot sooner if you didn't give all the money to the church. And by the way, you weren't giving it to the church, you were giving it to Jesus for the building of his kingdom. They can't see it, so they don't get it. Now, here's the good news. One day, Christ will return. And it says in verse 4 that what is hidden in heaven will appear on earth. What does that mean? All those people we led to Jesus, they're coming back with him. All those people we raised our children to win for Jesus. All those people we reached through the bus ministry, all those people we gave and reached through our missions giving, they will return with Christ as resurrected, glorious creatures. Amen. And his glory, the Bible says, will be our glory. In other words, the things that mattered to him will be the things that matter for eternity. It doesn't look that way now, but when he returns, it'll be very clear. Earthly things, they'll burn. The things that are above, they'll last. That's a good reason to seek those things which are above. The poet said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Why should what matters to God be more important than what matters to me? Well, he died for me. He rose for me. He keeps me. And he's returning for me. Why should I seek him? Because he sought me. And by the way, he's still seeking me. So what does it mean? That the things that matter to him matter to me. Why should I do it? Four compelling reasons. Lastly, how should I do it? I know I should be seeking those things which are above in my time and in my marriage and in my finances, but I struggle to do that. You know, Paul said in the New Testament, all men seek those things which are their own and not after Christ. That's our inclination, isn't it? We're really good at taking care of us, even as saved Christians. So how can we constantly and consistently seek those things which are above? That's an important question. Look again at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This is not a separate command. These two commands are joined. You might circle the word seek in verse 1 and circle the word set in verse 2 and connect them. Set your affection on things above is not an unrelated command. It's how you accomplish the first command. We seek those things which are above by setting our affection on those things which are above. Now, what does the word affection mean? Well, here it means mental attention, a mindset. Set your mindset on things above. People talk all the time about mindsets. Have a winning mindset. Have a billionaire's mindset. The Bible says we're to have an eternal, heavenly mindset. Before we seek the things that matter to God, we have to think about the things that matter to God. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone has said, sow a thought, reap an action. Reap an action, or sow an action, excuse me, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We cannot seek those things which are above unless we're setting our mind on those things which are above. Do you think about things above? Let's think for a moment about those 9 puppies again. How do they overcome deafness, blindness, lameness, and 8 brothers and sisters who want the same thing they want? Well, the puppy has a one-track mind. That's all he thinks about. God made him that way. All the puppy wants is milk. And if you're going to live a life that seeks those things which are above, you have to have a one-track mind. And what's that one-track mind? Christ. Christ. I'm having a problem in my marriage, so I have to think. What does Christ think about what's happening in my marriage? What would Christ want me to do about what's happening in my marriage? Well, how would I know what Christ would do? I would know it by looking at what he's done. And I would know the mind of God about a particular matter by studying what the Word of God has to say about that particular matter. The one-track mind is Christ. What does he want? What does he want me to do? What does his Word say? I'm going through a struggling problem in life. The one track of my mind is not getting out of that problem. The one track of my mind is, how can I glorify Christ in the middle of this problem? Am I seeking what matters to me, or am I seeking what matters to him? If we're ever going to seek those things which are above, we have to think about those things which are above. And when we set our minds on Christ, we will seek him and his things. So what does it mean to seek those things which are above? That what matters to him matters more than what matters to me. Why should I do it? He died for me. He rose for me. He keeps me, and he's coming for me. How do I do it? I seek those things which are above by setting my mind on those things which are above. Let me ask you, are you seeking those things which are above? Does Christ matter to you? I think he does, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. How often do you think of him? When's the last time you had an unprompted thought about the Lord Jesus Christ? Sad to say, for some Christians, the last time you thought about him was last Sunday at church. We'll never seek those things which are above unless we're thinking about those things which are above. Just like everything else in this world, you're going to do what you desire to do. You're going to get the things that you go after. Seek those things which are above. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for passages like this that help us to see life more clearly. Most of our time is spent thinking about what matters to us, what pleases us, what we think we ought to do. To be honest, we are selfish creatures. But Lord, you have saved us and filled us with your Holy Spirit and given us a book so that we might seek things that matter in heaven and things that matter for eternity. Help this to be our mindset. Help this to be our one ambition, that the things that matter to us are the things that matter to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.